We do thank you, Father, for your love that has set us free by the death of Christ. And we do thank you, Lord, on this Memorial Day weekend for those who have gone before us, men and women alike, who have died in harm's way, that we might be free to have picnics, to worship, to speak freely, to have all the freedoms that we enjoy in this blessed nation. Would you continue to shed your grace upon this nation, giving to us certainly what we do not deserve, but by your kindness, would you bring many to repentance as we continue to live out the gospel ourselves? We ask that we would understand your forgiveness this morning, that we might better forgive one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me if you have your Bibles and open to Ephesians 4. And we're going to read just verses 31 and 32. Should have it memorized perhaps by now. If you don't, these are two good verses to memorize. And they say these, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. C.S. Lewis, great writer, obviously, said this: forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Now, we're all about forgiveness, aren't we? I mean, we talk about I'm saved by grace through faith. Let me tell you what a bad guy I was. I was a bad dude. And I had all these sins, and God forgave all of them because we're saved by grace. And God gave me this undeserved favor, and he released me from all of my sins. And we have testimonies. We have people that talk about, these are the things that I did. This is the person that I was. And yet God was merciful to me, a sinner. When I asked for forgiveness, he gave me that forgiveness. And we're all about forgiveness, and we're all about grace. But forgiving another person is another matter altogether, isn't it? It's harder. I mean, it's easy for us to accept God's grace and God's forgiveness. Oh, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. But to forgive another person, to extend that same forgiveness to another, is not so easy. You all know that. And the fact of the matter is this, that our forgiveness of others is based on God's forgiveness of us, isn't it? That's what we just read. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So our forgiveness of others is tethered to, it is tied to, is linked to, and cannot be taken away from God's forgiveness of us. This is a big subject. It's a huge subject, this idea of forgiveness. And last week we introduced it with this verse, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And as we saw in this pattern from chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, he ends it with the pattern. He gives a negative command, a positive command, and a reason. The first command is, put aside all manifestations of anger. We saw that. Bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, slander. And replace them with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And then the reason, because that's the way that God has dealt with us. How has God dealt with us? Kindness, compassion, grace, and forgiveness. And that's the way that we are to forgive. That's the way we are to deal with one another. As we're talking about this week in our sermon prep time, we have a time on Tuesday mornings where the staff gathers and whoever's preaching that morning kind of goes through the passage and basic outline of what we have so far, and we talk about it, and we go around the room and get information, and it's really a fun and enriching collaborative effort. You can come if you'd like. And we got talking about the depth of forgiveness and all the instances and all how big of a subject this was. And as is oftentimes the case, collectively, we came to the understanding there was no way that we could just spend one more week talking about forgiveness. It's too big. It's too huge of a subject. So this Sunday, we will pick up where we left off last. Next Sunday, Church in the Park, we're going to talk about that great parable in Matthew 18 about the unrighteous slave who would not forgive. And then the next week, as we end up our life group semester, we'll tie it up with a lot of very, very practical suggestions and principles for how we are to forgive one another. But we ended last week with these words: how has God dealt with you? How has God forgiven you? How does God see you? How does God deal with you when you sin now? And the answers to that, we know the answers to that, right? How has God forgiven you? Completely, totally, immediately, right? His forgiveness is all at once and is comprehensive. That's how God has forgiven us. How does God see you right now? We've seen that from the book of Ephesians. He sees you as a beloved, holy child of God who is forgiven, who is part of His body, that He died for. You are in Christ, and that's the way He sees us all. That's how He sees us. And how does God deal with you when you sin? Oh, He's patient. We know He's patient because we come back to Him time and time and time again, and we go, "Here I am again, God. I did it again." And He does not deal with us as our sins would merit. And He does not discard us. And He does not cast us away. Instead, He graciously and mercifully continues to accept us in the Beloved, right? And that's what we have seen in the book of Ephesians so far. So the question for us, the questions are these: how do you deal with others? How has God dealt with you? How do you deal with others? How do you see other believers? How do you handle it when they don't meet your expectations? When they fail you, when they injure you? How do you act toward them when they do not meet your standards? Or even God's standards? Well, we are to treat one another, and we are to forgive one another, and we are to show kindness and compassion to one another in the same way that God has shown those things to us. Now, that's remarkable. And I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it is required. It's what God has given to us in this passage and elsewhere. This is just a small slice of what is taught throughout the Bible. This is how we are to treat others, the way we would like to be treated and the way God has dealt with us. So it's a huge subject. And I want to deal with a lot of things, but still introductory. Let me just introduce some common misconceptions that we have about forgiveness. Time heals all wounds. Does it? Just forgive and forget. Do people say that? Just forgive and forget. Easy words to say, right? But is it true? Can you do that? Some people often say this: well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. What do they mean when they say that? What do they mean by those words? Well, I can forgive them, but I can't forget. I think we know what is meant by that. All these phrases that we have in our culture: let bygones be bygones. Let's just let the past lie in the past. Let's just put it away. Does that resolve anything? One thing that you oftentimes hear, and I'm sure you perhaps even said it yourself, that you've done something that was horrendous and you just felt so remorseful about it, and perhaps you've said, "But I just can't forgive myself for doing that." Is that a biblical concept? To forgive oneself? We'll answer that in time. The last one up here is just theologically incorrect. I need to forgive God. Some of these are theologically incorrect, horribly. Some of them are just practically incorrect. But the idea that you need to forgive God assumes that He's done something wrong. And we're right there into a lot of problems, aren't we? So, A lot of misconceptions about forgiveness and how we are to extend it to others. And hopefully in the next few weeks we can do this. I think I mentioned back in 2006 we did a five-part series on forgiveness, and it's no longer online, so we're just going to reprise some of these ideas and I'm going to put them together in, a freshly packaged way. And let's do this. Let's define forgiveness. How do you define forgiveness? The idea of the word forgiveness to begin with means to give away, to release something. And this is a practical definition, not a theological definition. And let's put it this way. It is the decision of one offended to release the offender from the penalty and the guilt of the offense. You've been offended by someone, and you make a decision to release them from anger, resentment, giving up the right to be angry and resentful toward that person who has wronged you. Easier said than done, right? Not an easy thing. And in the next few weeks, as we talk about this, we'll talk about what's the process of doing this. How do we do this on a practical basis, and how do we overcome this? Because sometimes you make a decision to forgive, and then you see their face, right? And then it all comes back to you, and it all comes flooding back. And that's a hard thing, to know how to deal with that in a biblical way. But we're told here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, that is compassionate, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we're going to see forgiveness this morning in 3D, three dimensions of forgiveness. We're going to look at the motive of forgiveness, we're going to look at the manner of forgiveness, and we're going to look at the measure of forgiveness. Worship in 3D. And the first dimension is this, the motive for our forgiveness. This is our forgiveness of one another. The motive of our forgiveness, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The motive of our forgiveness of one another is God's forgiveness of us. What motivates us to forgive another person is that we have been forgiven by God, and that we have that forgiveness right now. So therefore, that should motivate us to be forgivers, to be kind and compassionate people who are gracious in forgiving others. Notice the simplicity of this statement. Forgiving each other just as God also has forgiven you. It's simple. It is uncluttered. It is unambiguous. There are no loopholes. Just simple, isn't it? Just very simply stated. Forgive each other as you've been forgiven. It's very simple. Now we want to attach all sorts of things to it, right? We're the first place we want to go, but what about, what about, what about? There are no whatabouts here. It's just very, very simply stated, we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. You're squirming already, I know. Notice the totality in that there are absolutely no qualifications as to the extent of your forgiveness, the duration of the forgiveness, the occasion of your forgiveness. And again, we always want to go to the cases. Well, but what if someone did this? But what if they keep doing that? But you don't understand how difficult it was. But you don't understand how horrendous it was. You don't understand what it did to my family. Surely I don't have to forgive them for that, do I? Notice the simplicity. Notice the totality. We are just to do as God says. Now, I'm with you here. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's glib. Okay, I just forgive you. No, that's not what we're talking about. I just want us to understand the principle that God is laying down for all of us, that we are to simply and totally forgive one another in the same way that we have been simply and totally forgiven by God. Now, there's not much simplicity to it, is there? There's a lot of complexity to God's forgiveness of us, but we are to forgive one another in the same way. So, the motive. You've been forgiven. Notice the word also. just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The assumption is, in this case, remember he's talking about believers in the context, okay? Now, that just puts a little bit different spin on this. That doesn't mean you can hold a grudge and decide not to forgive unbelievers, but we're talking about believers here. We're talking about the body of Christ. Chapter 4, walk in a manner worthy of your calling, preserve the unity of the faith, build up one another through the word of God and the exercising of our gifts, lay aside the old self, lay aside anger, lay aside lying, lay aside laziness, lay aside anger in all manifestations and put on all of these things. Also, the assumption is he's forgiven them. God has forgiven the one who has offended you. That's what we're talking about. You're talking about a brother. God has forgiven them. Because he says, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. He's forgiven them, so therefore also you've been forgiven and you should forgive them as well. I should forgive others. He's forgiven them. He's also forgiven me. Therefore, I should forgive them because they are forgiven. In other words, with believers, we all stand in a position of forgiveness. We all stand together in a position of justification. He sees us all the same. He sees us all as forgiven. He sees that the blood of Christ continually cleanses all of us from all unrighteousness, and we all stand arm in arm, equally before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He sees us all the same. So therefore, if I appeal to God for forgiveness, I should forgive others because they also are forgiven. So this is the context of believers, edification and unity, building up the body of Christ. So that is the motive for our forgiveness, that we have been forgiven, every single one of us in this room as believers. We've all been forgiven by Christ, so therefore we should also forgive one another when offended. We should be kind and compassionate and forgiving. So that is the motive for our forgiveness. He forgave us. The second dimension is the manner of our forgiveness. And the manner of our forgiveness is grace, forgiving each other just as God also has forgiven you, just as he has forgiven you, grace. Now, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is a favorite verse of all of us. We quote it to unbelievers. We claim it, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And we claim that wonderful grace of God, this unmerited favor that he shows to us. But I said last week, and let me just repeat this, the word for forgiveness in Ephesians 4, 32 is not the typical word for forgiveness. The typical word for forgiveness that's used about 150 times in the New Testament is a word that means to the act of being set free from something. Letting loose of something. That's what the typical word for forgiveness means. When we are forgiven by God, we are released from the consequences and the penalty of sin. And so that word for forgiveness, to release, kind of talks about more the results of forgiveness. When God forgives us, that means I'm not going to be punished. I am released from the penalty and the guilt and the consequences of sin, and therefore God will take me to heaven because I am justified by faith. This word that we see here is a form of the word grace. It's like the verb form. We are saved by grace, which is grace there as a noun. But here it says we are to be forgiving, which means we are to be gracious. We are to freely give that forgiveness to others. Now it is translated as forgiveness a few times, a handful of times in the New Testament. But sometimes it is like this. It is that we are to graciously forgive, or something is freely forgiven. So it further describes forgiveness. as not just a legal thing. Okay, you're no longer going to be held accountable for this. But it shows the emotion. It shows the mercy behind forgiveness. God is compassionate toward us and merciful to us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And He's moved by that compassion, and He gives us by His grace the act of releasing us from sin. We are graciously forgiven. So this idea of being graciously forgiven, it includes forgiveness, setting someone free. But it's more than that, because it shows the manner in which we are set free from sin's penalty, which is grace. We are set free from sin's penalty by grace. So set free helps us understand what forgiveness accomplishes, but grace helps us understand the compassion that accompanies forgiveness. So that means we should have some compassion for others when we forgive them, because we understand their plight. We understand that they struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. You struggle with sin. Therefore, we should show compassion and be gracious with one another, because we should be kind and merciful. So grace means that what is given is undeserved. When we forgive something of someone else, it is by grace. And the idea of grace is unmerited favor, something that is given that is undeserved. So, do I deserve forgiveness from God? Do you deserve forgiveness from God? Does the person who has offended you deserve to be forgiven? No. None of us do. So, grace means that we show this undeserved favor to one another. In the same way that we're saved by grace, that's the way we're to extend grace to others. Again, the idea of forgiveness, oh, we love that idea for us, but when it comes to another person, it is very, very difficult to understand and to apply. When we extend grace to another person, there is the understanding, at least on our part, that they don't deserve to be treated with love and kindness. They may not deserve to be treated with love and kindness. After all, they offended us, right? They were wrong. But we do it anyway. We treat them with love and kindness anyway. We treat them with love and compassion even though they don't deserve it, in spite of the way they are. That is simply the nature of grace and forgiveness, isn't it? Isn't that the nature of grace? Isn't that the nature of forgiveness, that none of us deserves it? So the manner in which we are to forgive one another is grace. We are to graciously extend to one another what is not deserved and treat one another with kindness and compassion, grace and forgiveness. Now, there is a way about grace. And the way of grace is not harsh and cold, but it is gentle and warm. When you know a person is gracious, right? You know some people that are gracious? You just think about that person. What are they like? They're kind. They're compassionate, aren't they? They're warm and they're gentle. They're not harsh and cold and judgmental. And there is a way of grace that should be the way of us. We need to learn this way of grace. Every one of us, we should learn that there should be an air of grace about us and in this place and the people that we are. Two of our pastors came to us from previous backgrounds where they were not treated with grace. They were treated with cruelty and lack of forgiveness, and they were treated with anger, and they were treated with unrealistic expectations, and they were treated with judgmentalism. And they came to Valley Bible Church and they joined our staff, and even to this day, from time to time, they'll say to me, "Wow, this is such a great place of grace. Valley Bible Church is a place of grace." And so Valley Bible Church is to be a grace place. We want this to be a grace place, a place where we are people of grace, where there's this thing about us, this air about us, that we are kind and compassionate, that we're not harsh and judgmental and cold, but we are gracious. It is one thing to talk about salvation by grace through faith, but it's quite another to live out the principle of grace on a daily basis, that we treat one another with grace. We're consistently and constantly overlooking the imperfections in the lives of others, and instead of looking down our nose or constantly confronting them, we smile and love those people. That doesn't mean there isn't a time to confront. It just means that generally, we just overlook the minor imperfections that everyone has in their lives, and we treat one another with grace. Why? Because that's how God treats us. Pretty simple. So we have this motive that we should forgive one another, and we have the manner of our forgiveness, which is God's grace. And the third dimension is this, is the measure of our forgiveness. Forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The measure of our forgiveness of one another is total, complete, lacking nothing. It is unqualified. There are no exceptions listed in the verse. That's the starting point of our forgiveness for one another, total, complete, lacking nothing. Why do we start there? Because that's the way God forgave us. That's the measure of His forgiveness of us. So that is where we start with one another, total, complete, lacking in nothing. God's forgiveness of us is immediate, total, lasting, comprehensive, restorative, joy-inducing. Yes, I'm saved. And it is costly. And our forgiveness of others is to be immediate, total, lasting, comprehensive, restorative, joy-inducing, and costly. And I say costly because I'm not saying this is easy, because there are times and there might be people right now you're thinking about, oh, I can never forgive them. You can. And you are too, because it is incumbent upon you as a forgiven believer who is in grace to forgive others. But I'm not saying it's going to be easy, and it's not glib, and it's not cheap, and okay, I forgive you. There's more to it than that. It is difficult. So the extent, the measure of our forgiveness, and before we can properly forgive others, we must first understand the extent of God's forgiveness of us. If we don't really understand what forgiveness is all about, then first of all, maybe we're not in grace. Maybe we haven't really accepted that gift of salvation. But our forgiveness of others is based in God's forgiveness of us. And we must always come back to, well, how much have I been forgiven? And the extent of His forgiveness is unlimited. He doesn't just forgive some of our sin or most of our sin, but all of our sin. He forgives all of our sin. Micah 7:18 and 19 says this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea." Now that is a figure of speech. When you cast something into the depth of the sea, it is irretrievable. You can't go down to the depths of the sea and pull it up. Even with our greatest technology, there are places in the deepest sea that we cannot retrieve some things. And our sins are there. Our sins, your sins, O believer, that's where your sins are in a figurative way. They are irretrievable. They're done with forever and ever. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins." And there is the word to release, the typical word, and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. So all of our unrighteousness, everything that we've ever done is cleansed by Christ. When we confess that we are sinners, we proclaim our faith in Him, we are justified by faith in Him, we are declared to be righteous in Him in spite of ourselves, and the extent of it is unlimited. There is no limit to His forgiveness for us. And then there is the duration of our sin, forgiveness rather. The duration of His forgiveness for us is eternal. Just as the extent is unlimited, so the duration time-wise is unlimited as well. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. God doesn't just save us for a while, and then when we don't mind our P's and Q's, He says, okay, you're out of here. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. You're done. You no longer have salvation. This is what we call eternal security. He saves us forever. Our forgiveness is forever. He doesn't go back on His word. He doesn't say, well, you know, it got pretty bad here, and so I'm going to have to put a stop to this. There is a sin unto death, by the way. We talked about that in the book of James. But that's not what He's talking about here. We are saying that our forgiveness, when we are forgiven by God, it is forever. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, does that mean God can forget? No, God can actually remember our sins, yes. But He will never bring them up. Remember, this is the way we're supposed to forgive others. Completely, totally, the duration is forever. Once we have extended that forgiveness, we don't bring it up, we don't keep bringing it up. We don't keep talking about it. We don't keep hashing it out. We don't act like we haven't forgiven them. We continue to forgive them. And we'll see later on, probably next week and the week after, that forgiveness is really a process for us. It's not an event. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, I forgive. It's a process. Sometimes it can be a lifelong process to forgive someone who has done some injury to you and who has wounded you and who has done something horrible to you that has stuck with you for many, many years. That's a process. And we'll talk later about how you work through that process. But for now, we understand that God is not going to bring up our sins. It's not like we get in a bad way and He goes, aha, but remember what you did back in 1985? Uh-huh, remember? He doesn't do that to us. We do that to ourselves. And we do that to one another. Yeah, but you remember what your mom said to me? Remember what happened on our honeymoon? And we bring it up over and over and over and over and over again. God doesn't do that. And that's the way we're to forgive one another. Therefore, our forgiveness of others knows no extent of time. So we don't say, I can forgive this and this and this and this, but not that and that and that. I got a list of 12. 9 out of 12, that's pretty good. I'll forgive 9 out of 12. Not the way it works. And again, forgiveness is costly. Our forgiveness, think about this. Our forgiveness, how did it come to us? It was paid for by the life of Christ. It's not cheap. God didn't just say, okay, I forgive you. That's not the way salvation came. Salvation came with the plan of God sending His Son to take the consequences of all of our sins upon Himself. And so it's costly. And so our forgiveness of others is based on the same cost, the cost of the life of Christ. So it's not glib, it's not easy. And it will cost you something. It will cost you some emotion. It will cost you some some wrestling and some energy, and it will be costly to you to forgive others. Now, one question I just want to deal with just very briefly, and we'll probably come back to it some more, because I know this is one that many of you, if it comes to mind. What about, how do you deal with the person who repeatedly offends? And they do the same thing over and over and over again. And that's where most of us live, right? That's where a lot of marriage is at. That's where family and parenting is at. That's where living with coworkers, someone who repeatedly offends. And they may say over and over again, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And you say, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive. Next week we'll see, Peter asked Jesus the question, how many times should I forgive? Seven? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And so we'll talk about that next week. So the simple, easy answer is, what about the one who repeatedly offends? We repeatedly forgive. Now, I know that's a little bit unsatisfying, but there is a level where we understand that some things in this life are not going to change. We cannot change the other person, but that doesn't mean that we don't have the obligation as another believer, if someone is actually sinning against us, to go to that person and to talk about that sin. We have that responsibility. We are obliged to do so for their good, for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the honor of the gospel. So we can confront those people, but if you are in one of those situations where you just can't get past it, you know what? Maybe you need some help. Maybe you need to talk to one of the counselors here. Maybe you and that other person. That's what the body of Christ is all about. Maybe your life group leader can help you. Maybe there's an older, wiser person or couple in your life group that you can say, hey, let's go out to coffee because I need to talk about this issue that keeps happening over and over and over again. So you notice I didn't give some nice, tidy little answer to that. I'm just saying we need to help one another with those kinds of situations. But one of the things you need to remember is this. Not everything needs to be confronted. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says this in the list of what love is. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love doesn't keep track. So there are some things that we just shake it off. You may not like this, but I'll say some things you just got to eat it, okay? There are some things that are not worth fighting over. There are some things when we are demonstrating grace to others, we're extending to them what they do not deserve. We're being kind and compassionate to them, and we overlook their imperfections. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Not everything rises to this idea of we've got to confront and work through it. No, not everything does. Some things we can just overlook. Now, here is a simple principle, a couple of them. Forgiveness does not mean there are no consequences for a sin, an offense. For instance, just saying you're sorry does not erase something, does it? That happens all the time with kids. I'm sorry, now can I, why am I still grounded, right? I said I was sorry. Consequences are different. You can forgive your teenager but still ground them. And you need to teach your children about this, that there are still consequences to an offense. But you can release them from your right to show anger and bitterness or resentment toward them. You can treat them with kindness and compassion, but graciously hold them accountable for their actions. Only God can wipe away all sin, right? And again, he didn't just say, okay, I'm just going to wipe away your sins. No, it came with a cost. So being gracious and forgiving is not excusing the sin of others, but it is loving them in spite of their offense and in spite of their sin. The next one is this. Just as we are to deal with anger in a timely manner, do not let the sun go down on your anger, so are we to deal with forgiveness in a timely manner. And I think there are two extremes we want to avoid. And some of you in life groups, you talked about that this week, we did as well. The first extreme is to just say, well, I'm supposed to forgive someone immediately, so I just say, I forgive you, and you're just mouthing the words, and it's insincere. But in your heart, you haven't forgiven them. So there's that extreme of just blurting something out real quickly before you have the time to really process the anger that is within you and perhaps repent before God, perhaps pray about it. So don't forgive so very, very quickly that it doesn't mean anything. Got that? The other extreme is, well, since I'm hurt, I'm just going to hang on to it a little bit longer. I'm going to process, and pretty soon you never get around to it, right? That's the other extreme. I'm just not ready. I just don't feel like it. Be careful you don't get so far, because then we begin justifying our own bitterness in our anger and our wrath and our clamor and our slander, because we've chosen not to forgive in a timely manner. So it is essential that we deal with forgiveness in a timely fashion. But isn't it hypocrisy to forgive someone if you don't feel like it? No, it's not. It's the right thing to do. It is incumbent upon us. So some of the questions that we asked at the beginning, let me just go back to them. Does time heal all wounds? The answer is no. Time does not heal all wounds, because when there's a wound, there's a scar. And when you look at the scar, you're reminded of the offense. And sometimes you get work in the scar and it bleeds again. So time in itself does not heal all wounds. It can help, be helpful, yes. And sometimes over a period of time, an offense that was an emotional event becomes an historical event. It's just something that happened, if you deal with it properly. Can one just forgive and forget? No. Because you will remember. I mean, you cannot supernaturally forget an event that happened to you. That's why forgiveness is a process, and we'll deal with that more, that you need to forgive and forgive and forgive over a period of time. What is meant by I can forgive, but I can't forget? When someone says, well, I can forgive them, but I can't forget, you know what they're really saying? They're saying, I won't forgive. I refuse to forgive. When people say, can't we just let bygones be bygones and leave the past in the past? That means that we don't want to deal with issues. And sometimes those bygones become bitterness, and we need to deal with those things that happened in the past. And so it's necessary sometimes. And is it proper to say, I won't forgive them until they say they're sorry? It's better, but it's not proper. What if they never say they're sorry? Okay, I don't have to forgive them. I can be bitter and I can be angry for the rest of my life because they never said they're sorry. What if they're dead? What if they moved away and you can't find them anymore? We must forgive those who have sinned against us. The last thing is simply this. Seek to be a gracious, forgiving follower of Christ. That's what he's saying. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Seek to be a gracious, forgiving follower of Christ. The key point is to simply be a forgiver. And God has given you all that you can, all that you need, rather, to do that. Father, we are thankful for the difficulty of this subject, but we're grateful for the clarity of the words of the Apostle Paul and the words of Jesus that we will see next week. This morning, may we just glory and bask in your forgiveness of us, and may we extend it to others. This we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. After we have sung this closing song, I'm going to be standing up here, and Jeremy, are you here? Jeremy, too. If you need some help with this, if you want to forgive somebody, if you need forgiveness, if you just need some questions answered, just want someone to pray with you this morning, Jeremy and I will be up here this morning. I invite you to come up, and we'll spend a few minutes praying with you. So, let's sing.
Would the ushers please come forward? collect our offering this morning. Church, would you please stand as we close in song?